begin our new series, Do You Love? And that's a question we're going to ask probably multiple times over the next couple of weeks, because it's easy to sit here and say that we love and that we have the love of God in us, but oftentimes it never shows itself or reveals itself or expresses itself the way that God's Word says that it should. Love's one of those words we throw around a lot. We talk about we love this, we love that, we love ice cream. You know, we kind of use it a little bit too much. But we just got through singing songs to God, and we were talking about how much we love Him. And, you know, there's certain things that can only happen because of Him. And I love that one song where it was talking about, because of what only He can do, we see things different, and we seek things different. And so I think it's important for us to understand that, you know, that for us to truly love, we've got to, number one, understand what love is. I saw earlier there's one of the life groups, it's What is Love? That's the name of the life group deal. Today is life group rally. You look around, there's tables set up everywhere. We want you guys to get connected. We want you to build relationships, and we want you to kind of connect with other believers and, you know, kind of grow together, studying the Word of God. Hopefully, more than anything, connecting with God on a different level, on a new level maybe. And so we want to see you guys get connected. So after the service, Billy will talk more about it. We encourage you to go and just find a life group that works for you, maybe schedule-wise or, you know, focus-wise or maybe whatever it might be that works for you, and we would love for you to get plugged into that. And so we're going to talk about love, and, you know, the Bible talks a lot about love. If we look at Scripture, we see the picture of who love is, and God is love. And so if love is so important, and we talk about how important it is, the importance of love in our lives, there's a passage here out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. It says, always be humble and gentle and be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. And so, but the only way that we could do that, the only way that we could be humble and gentle is because of the love of God, the work of God inside of us, the presence of God inside of us. Be patient with each other, make an allowance for each other's faults because of your love. In other words, because people are going to mess up, they're going to make mistakes, but because of our love that is inside of us for God and for people, we see them differently. We look at them differently. We respond differently. Now, the world sees love a little bit different. You know, the world gives a different definition of what love is than what God says it is. And I know we're drawing close to Valentine's. For many of you guys, hopefully you know that Valentine's is right around the corner, like next weekend. And you've got plans, you put something together. And I say that to the guys, but I'm also saying that to the ladies too. You know, too often we beat the guys up, and but, you know, sometimes the ladies miss out on a good opportunity. Right, guys? So anyway, So we are talking about, you know, that type of love. And that's an eros type love, erotic type love that is celebrated. But it's more than that. But oftentimes that's the one that we think of in that. And that's the one that the world just becomes enamored with. But there's a love that is greater than just the eros type of love. It's an agape. It's a love that just loves all people. It loves the way that God loves. And so I want us to kind of take a look today. We're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture today, but one of the things that I think is most important is that we understand that God is love, and that we're taught and we're told throughout the Scriptures how important love is. And so it's not just kind of a little ingredient that we throw in to kind of cover everything, and it's not an emotion or a feeling that we're talking about, but it's a commitment. It's a decision. It's something deeper than just an emotion or a feeling. And so this passage again out of Ephesians says, always be humble and gentle. And be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. And then verse 15 says, look after each other. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Now, when you read that passage there, I love what 15 says. It says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. And so, in other words, we're to look out for one another. We're to care for one another. We're to minister to each other's needs. And so that ministry is, again, ministry is meeting the needs of others with love. And so as we care for one another, it says that the grace of God is revealed. The grace of God is shown. And here's the other thing, is that the world looking from the outside looking in, we'll see that there's something different about us whenever we do things and we serve in such a way that it's not about us, but it's about meeting the needs of others, and it's about the kingdom of God. And the world looks at us and they go, I want to know that kind of love. I've never known that kind of love. I've never known where you would give not expecting something in return. I've never known that type of love. And so, again, it says, work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. In other words, be holy and set apart, lining up with God's standard, not just trying to fit into the pattern of this world, but being set apart. And then verse 15 again says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. And watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Now what happens too often, we see there's a picture. It talks about this poisonous root of bitterness. And what happens when we talk about love, we think of one thing. You think about poisonous root of bitterness. That's not a picture of love to most of us. It's almost contrasting. We go, all right, this is love. It's caring for one another. It's being generous. It's loving people and accepting of people. But that poisonous, bitter root gives a different picture. And for too many of us in this room, that's what we have. We don't have the love of God pouring out of us and flowing out of us. We have this bitter root growing up in us. And it troubles us. And it corrupts many. You know, today, like I said, we're doing life groups. And one of the statements that has been made, kind of the theme of it, is it's always the small pieces that make up the big picture. It's like in a puzzle. And if you'll look around, you'll see it's puzzle pieces. All those little pieces coming together, and they're all important. If you guys ever put a puzzle together and got all of it done, and you find out that you're missing one or two pieces, it's not what? It's not complete without those pieces. I saw somebody the other day that spent weeks and weeks and weeks putting one together, and one piece was missing. And, it was one of those kind that you frame, and you put it together, and they would kind of put it in a frame. Well, anyway, that one piece is missing, and it just wasn't complete. And it's the way it is with us as the body of Christ. It takes all of us working together, bringing those different pieces together, bringing those different things to the table, who we are and how God has created us, our skill set, our personality, all those things. And so those things come together, and we form the body of Christ. And so today, if you watched that opening video, you could tell that most of you, that it was talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It was the definition that we see of love. But we really can't look at chapter 13 until we look at chapter 12. And chapter 12 talks about the unity and the diversity in the body of Christ and how we work together and how God has made us different and unique. And that's awesome. I mean, like looking around the room, nobody in here looks exactly the same. Now, if you were identical twins, you might look a lot alike, but you'll still have different personalities, different preferences, maybe even different skill sets. And so the thing is God works in different ways, and there's this great unity and diversity. But there's a need for love. I think all of us in this room would say that, you know what, you know, I need love. Everybody in here wants to be loved. We want somebody to love. We want somebody that we feel like cares about us and loves us. And so there's that need within us. And so there's this need for love. And so we've got to be willing to say, you know, God, I want to experience your love. God, I want to share your love. So let's look at verse 12 here of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. It says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. And if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker and are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving great honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, and third teachers, and then miracles, and then gifts of healing, and of helping, of guidance, and of all kinds of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Question there. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Or do all work miracles? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And then it says, love is indispensable. It says, and yet I will show you the most excellent way, which is leading into chapter 13. Before we go there, I want us to stop and pause here for a second and just take a look at chapter 12. Because chapter 12 is talking about how important every part is to the body. How many of you guys have ever, you know, done something or had an injury and you didn't realize how much you used that part of your body until you did that? And right now I've got something going on with my right shoulder. I don't know exactly what it is, but I never realized how much I reach into the back seat or how many times I reach up to get something. And it'll just about put you on your knees at times. And so there's something, it's some kind of impingement. I don't know what it is. I went to an orthopedic and they've got me doing physical therapy to try to get it stronger and to find out what it is. And they'll eventually do an MRI and they'll probably have to go in and take the gravel out, the guy said. So, you know, I've always joked, I've thrown a baseball and football with my boys for so long that one day my arm would break. Well, I guess it was this year. 49, it's done, it feels like. But anyway, maybe they can rebuild it. Maybe I'll come back like $6 million man. I don't know. But the thing is, man, there's certain things it affects. And it affects everything. Like last night, I was laying in the bed, and I don't know what I ate that caused me to dream, but I had all these dreams, weird, crazy dreams, you know. And I woke up wore out from not only dreaming, but from, man, that arm just aching. So about 2:30, I'm in there taking, you know, some Advil or something to try to get it to let me sleep. So it affected everything. So I woke up exhausted this morning. Y'all ever happen to y'all? Or you ever pull a muscle in your back or a catch in your back or something, and you don't realize how much you use your back? You use it for everything, it seems like. You know, and so it affects the whole body. Even a toothache. Have you ever had a toothache? That one little toothache, man, I can remember as a kid getting a toothache, it's like it would kill you. Or an earache, man, it just makes the whole body miserable, right? And so that's how it is. All those things are important. You can stump your toe or break a toe. Man, you realize how that affects the whole body. Where, you know, you're walking, you're getting around, it changes everything. And so we have to be willing to, you know, realize that, you know what, all these parts are important. And I love the fact that Paul here even says, hey, listen, what we do sometimes is we put certain ones on certain pedestals. Like we'll take our spiritual gifts and we'll start saying, you know, well, that gift is more important than mine. And we'll play down what gift we have. Well, I just have the gift of mercy, or I just have the gift of teaching, or I just have the gift of this. And we'll put some other gift up on a pedestal. And what the Bible is saying, hey, listen, that's not the way to look at it, but we all are important. You know, some have the gift of hospitality. Some have the gift of mercy. Some have the gift of teaching. Some have the gift of craftsmanship. And all those gifts are vital to the body of Christ. It's important that we all come together and we bring those different gifts and those abilities. And so if you're here today and you have come to that point, that aha moment where you realize, you know what, I am a sinner and I am in need of a Savior. Man, and I realize that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and life. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus left heaven and came here and he died on the cross. He bled out of the cross and he poured out his blood for my sins, for my jealousy and my lust and my anger and my stealing, my cheating, whatever it might be. And so if you believe with all the faith that you have in you that those sins separated you and caused a rift between you and God, because that's what Scripture teaches, and then you believe that Jesus paid for those sins, and you put your faith in him. And so by grace, you are saved through faith. In other words, grace is unmerited favor. It is the fact that God shows you mercy. And he says, listen, you don't deserve salvation. You don't even deserve heaven. You don't even deserve a right relationship with me. But because I love you and because I created you and I want you to be redeemed and I want you to come home, my son is going to go to the cross. And so Jesus would literally go and pay the price for our sins. And if you believe that to the point where you put your faith in it and you said, you know what, I surrender my life to Jesus and I want to live for him and like him and I want to follow him every day for the rest of my life and I want to lead others and I want to reach others with that same message. So if you believe that, the Bible says that you're saved, that you become a child of God. Hold on a second. I didn't want to blow y'all's eardrums out. And there's a bottle of water right there by you that I'm going to go ahead and grab just to be on the safe side. Thank you, ma'am. And so here we see the body of Christ working together. And my body is, you see that one spot? It's affecting everything, isn't it? Good illustration, God. I appreciate it. So anyway, that one thing will affect everything. It'll affect the whole service if I'm not careful. But we see how the body is working together. But he also talks about some of the more important parts of the body. The parts that we say, those are, you know, we cover them up, we hide them. We call them private parts, if you would. And, you know, and we say they don't deserve honor. But the thing is the Bible talks about how important they are to the body. You know, I can remember, you know, guys, a guy who was a nurse was telling, he said, you know, we don't think much about it. He said, but whenever your colon locks down, he said, it affects everything. He said, you know, we are constantly always dealing with people who their bowels are not working and stuff like that. So the things that we think are not that important, that even hidden, are the ones that are the most important. Our heart. Our heart is hidden. It may be in the center of our chest, but man, if something goes wrong there, it affects everything. So we're seeing here how important every part of the body is. So then we move into chapter 13. And again, he's talking about love. And then he says, love is indispensable. It says, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. And there was a story years ago whenever I was doing a disciple now, teaching a disciple now. And let me just say this to the parents. If you have not signed your child up for disciple now, mom and dad, you need to go ahead and get them signed up. I did student ministry for 15 years. And one of the most effective ways of doing student ministry and one of the most effective ways of connecting with kids was Disciple Now Weekend. Because really what it is, you know what it is? It's like a life group for the weekend. So what they'll do is they'll get together, and it'll be like the 7th and 8th grade boys will be in one home. The 7th and 8th grade girls will be in home. And each grade, whatever, will be in a home. And it'll be guys in one home, girls in one home. And they'll have a teacher that will literally lead them through small groups. And they'll gather for different things and events that will be like large group events. But what they're doing is they're studying the Word of God, and it's that opportunity to connect and to kind of build relationships. And so I can remember doing Disciple Now and just seeing, you know, that was one of the most effective tools in student ministry, and it still is. And so I just want to encourage you moms and dads to make sure that your kid's involved in that. And I know some of your kids say, I don't really want to go. Well, they don't want to go to the dentist either, but you make them go, right? So you might want to make sure that they're involved because you want them to have teeth in their head later, so you take them to the dentist. Well, you want them to be spiritually minded. Put them in spiritual situations. So I'm just challenging the parents, get your kids involved in D-Now. And some of the students, you know, I'm just challenging you, get involved in D-Now. It's important. And it can be life-changing in more ways than you can imagine. But while I was teaching one of those D-Nows one weekend, there was a story of a young boy named, the boy's name was Cliff, and he had died, and the title of the story is called Cipher in the Snow, Zero in the Snow. And this boy is, you know, he's on the bus, he's going to, they're going down the road, and he walks up to the bus driver real polite, and he says, hey, listen, I need to get off at the hotel. And so he gets off, and the bus driver pulls over, and he steps out, and he falls dead in the snow. And so this teacher takes it upon himself to find out what happened, you know, what's going on. And so this child who had come from a divorced home, who had started out and was a good student years ago, earlier, but it kind of began to just kind of pull away and kind of recluse. And it got to the point where nobody knew anything about the child. They were going to try to send a delegation from the school to the funeral to you know, to kind of represent the school. And they couldn't find 10 kids who knew who the kid was or knew anything about him. They went to the one that had put down that he was his favorite teacher, or he said it was his favorite teacher. And they began to ask that teacher, and the teacher didn't really know anything about the kid. And so what happened was God worked in a major way in this teacher's life, because she said, you know, pretty much she saw this kid who died for a lack of love, that nobody cared enough to reach out. Nobody cared enough to wonder about, you know, what's going on with him. But he continued to pull away, and pretty much died of a broken heart, a lack of love. And so the teacher made a commitment, and they even made a movie about the story. And the teacher made a commitment and said, you know what, there'll never be another kid come to the school that will leave here feeling like a zero, that will leave here feeling like nobody cared, leave here and not feeling love. And so for every teacher, that ought to be great motivation to say, you know what, every opportunity I've got, I want to look for those kids that look like they have no hope, no future, and I want to offer them hope and a future. And so we hear stories like that, and we go, you know what? Love is important. And love is important. So let's take a look at what 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, says. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes and always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. And where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, and what is in part disappears. And when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When only a reflection, when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. And then we shall see face to face. And now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now when we read that passage there, that passage of scripture, a lot of you are familiar with it. You probably got it hanging in your home, and you've got it, maybe in some kind of little doilies around it or whatever. But anyway, you've got it in your home. You've got it there. Maybe it's that last one, verse 13 of chapter 13 there. But the thing is what is love? And I would ask you this, do you love? So do you love as you live your life? Do you love God? We asked this question a few weeks ago. Are you fully committed to God? Are you fully committed to Christ? Are you fully committed to the church, which is His bride? Are you fully committed to His mission, which is a great commission? And it's easy to sit there and go, yeah. Well, does it look like that in your week-to-week, your day-to-day living? And so looking back over this past week, would you say that you lived out and you expressed love every opportunity you got? If we look back and we see what Jesus said. Jesus said the greatest, he was questioned in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark. Someone asked him, said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So we're told that God is love. And then Jesus would say, our greatest commandment, the greatest commandment in all of Scripture is to love God with everything that's in you. Everything that's in you, every fiber of your body. And he says the second one is like it, is to love your neighbor as yourself. So if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is going to tell us the most important thing you can do is to love God with everything that is in you. And then to love your neighbor as yourself, then love is the most important thing. And we're fixing to see where Paul kind of backs all that up. And then we look in the Gospel of Luke, and a guy said, hey, Jesus, what does it take to be saved? Let me read that to you. It's out of Luke chapter 10. It won't be in your notes, and it won't be here on the screen, unless they caught up with me. But let me read this passage to you out of Luke. It says, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, he wanted to be saved. He didn't want to go to a place called hell. He wanted to go to a place called heaven. And Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say and how do you read it? And the man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. Pretty much with everything that's in you. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And so this is where we get the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, and they beat him. They left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed over to the other side of the road, passed by him. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. And then a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. And then he put the man on his own donkey and he took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. And if his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. And so Jesus asked, now which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? The man replied, the one who showed mercy. And then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. So let me explain a little bit about that. You know, here's Jesus again. In Mark, they ask, hey, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, everything that's in you. And then love your neighbor, love other people as yourself. And then here in Luke, again, he's questioned, and then he goes, well, who is my neighbor? And you got to understand, you know, the Samaritans were like half-breeds. And so the Jews, who had this haughty, arrogant mentality oftentimes, you know, looked down on Samaritans. And if you notice, that Jesus called them a despised Samaritan. A despised Samaritan. And so what he had just done, Jesus had just talked about, hey, there was this religious guy, this priest. He passes by on the other side, goes by. Here comes the temple attendant, passes by on the other side. But this despised Samaritan. And so here, what Jesus was doing is he was saying, listen, I know that, you know, you guys despise these Samaritans, but he did this. These were the actions. And so then he goes, who was the neighbor? And the guy answered correctly. He said, the one who showed mercy. Notice he didn't say the Samaritan because he didn't even want to say the name. Because how much had they despised him? But he said, the one who showed mercy. And so what happens a lot of times is, you know, we say that we love, and we even love God. We sing songs. We were singing earlier, you know, about how much we love God, and hopefully that's what those are. Those are songs that we hear those, and we're moved by what it says, and we express those to God as love. And so let me ask you again, do you love, and looking back at this past week, how did you love God with your mind? How did you love God with your mind, with your thoughts? Did you think on his teachings and his precepts? Did you think on those? Did you memorize any scripture this past week? So did you memorize any scripture that can help you with the battles that are going to come? And they surely will come. Did you prepare yourself for the battles that will come by memorizing scripture and hiding it in your heart? The temptations that will come, the bitterness, the anger, the rage, all those things that will come as a result of the flesh. Did you prepare yourself for that by preparing your mind for the battle that's coming? So did you love God with your mind? Like I said, with the songs. A while ago we sang a song that was talking about God, come and do what only you can do. And God, it'll change what we see and what we seek. And so maybe it will change our thoughts. It'll change our focus. And so do you love God? Do you love Him with everything that's in you? What about with your heart? Do you love Him with your heart? That man, just thinking about being in the presence of God, just thinking about being able to sing those songs to Him as the body of Christ, as a church, it stirs in you a little bit. And you're like, man, I love being in here. There's something that you just can't get on your own, that you, when you're a part of the body and you hear those voices singing back to God, it stirs in your spirit. It stirs in your heart. So do you love God, or do you miss that opportunity? Whenever you're moving through the week and you see the body of Christ coming together and working and meeting needs and doing things, or you see the presence of God in someone's life, does it stir in your heart and you go, man, God, thank you for letting me be a part of that. Let me see that. What about with your strength? How have you loved God this week with your strength? Is there someone's need that you have met? Is there someone who needed you to reach out to them and to use the strength of your arms, the strength of your hands, maybe to care for them or to help them or to change a tire or to help in some way? How have you used your strength to love God by loving people? Maybe it was to take their trash can up, or maybe to rake the leaves or pick up some trash or something like that. Maybe it was to prepare a meal. And so how have you, if you claim that you love God, how have you shown the love of God this past week? How have you loved? With our heart, soul, and spirit, with everything that's in us, how have we shown the love of God? And so let me read this again. If you wonder why, let me think about how I've loved. Verse 4 here. It says, love is patient. Are you patient? Were you patient with your kids? Were you patient with your parents? Were you patient with your customers? Were you patient on the drive over here this morning? Love is patient. Love is kind. If people were to describe you, would they say that, man, he's kind or she's kind? So love is kind. It does not envy. See, that kind of conflicts with the American dream in some ways. We hold this up and say, this is what you ought to be striving for, is this house with a picket fence and two cars and 2.5 kids, and you should want what someone else has. And so the scripture says that love does not envy. So do you ever envy? Are you envious of what someone else gets? They get a raise, they get a blessing, they get a promotion, they get a new car, they get a new whatever, and all of a sudden you're envious of that, and you're like, how come they get that and I don't? Because you really don't love them, not what scripture says. Does not boast. See, too often we boast and we brag. We're trying to build ourselves up. We're trying to put somebody else down a little bit so that we can feel better about ourselves. And a lot of times the way that we do that is we want to belittle or shame someone. If we can find something wrong with somebody and kind of belittle them, shame them, make fun of them, it makes us feel better about ourselves. And so we're trying to puff ourselves up. I tell my boys all the time, you know, Scripture says, let another man's lips praise you. Sometimes they'll come in and tell me what that is. Hold on a second. Let me just tell you what Scripture says. Scripture says, let another man's lips praise you. Now, I can brag on them and I can boast about what they've done and what I feel like God is doing in their life, but it's not their job to do that. All it takes is one of us begin to brag and boast about what we've done, and people are like, ugh, don't really want to be around that person. And so we don't want to be around a person that's boastful and braggadocious and always kind of tooting their horn. And Scripture gives us that reason. It does not boast. It is not proud. See, sometimes we begin to think that we know a little bit more than everybody else. We're a little bit smarter than everybody else. We're a little bit sharper than everybody else. And even like the Jews here that Jesus is talking to, they began to look down on the Samaritans. They began to look down on certain people. And they were like, you know, we're God's chosen people. And they would look down and kind of almost belittle and shame them like they weren't up to the same standard. But Paul writes over here in verse 13 of chapter 12, says, for we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so what happens too often is we get proud, we get arrogant. We look down on people because of their color. We look down on people because of their socioeconomic background. They don't make what we make. They don't have the same education level that we have. So we begin to look down on them. We begin to stereotype. We'll put people in. We'll kind of group them up. Like I said last week with the homeless person. You know, one homeless person does something. We go, they're all that way. And we group people according to what we think or what maybe this world says rather than what God says about people. He says we're to love them. Verse 5, it does not dishonor others. And see, too often we're looking for some way to put somebody down, to cut them. Makes us feel better about ourselves. Kind of a jacked up way of looking at it, but that's what we do. And so we look for ways to shame people, to belittle them, to laugh at them. Because we're thinking, hey, if they're laughing at them, they're not laughing at me. It is not self-seeking. You're talking about dying to self. We've been talking about that for 2 or 3 weeks. You know, we're talking about through the whole Me to We series, this dying to self and not making everything about me. But, you know, God, show me how I can make it about meeting the needs of others. Now, I've had a cool opportunity this past week to see how God has allowed the body of Christ to come together and meet a need. We had someone who had a car who was messed up. And we had another family in the church who had a vehicle. And anyway, we're able to work out some things to where both of those families' needs were met. Just the body of Christ being the body of Christ. But it's not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. You know, some of us say, well, I've got a short temper. I was raised that way. My parents were that way. But the Bible says that we've been given a new heart. We've been given a new name. We've been given a new family. And so the thing is, you know, I may have been, there's some things I do that are a lot like my dad that I don't necessarily want to be like my dad, or like my mom that I don't necessarily want to be like my mom. But I don't have to be that way. I can be changed and transformed by the power of God and the work of God, the Holy Spirit in me. I can be different. And so that short temper can become longer. You know, the Bible calls it long-suffering. More, you know, that we're patient with people. We're long-suffering. And we're not easily angry. We're not easily riled up. And so sometimes we like the fact that we have a short temper. We kind of like boast about that. And let me just tell you, it's not a good thing. We need to be constantly asking God, hey, God, help me to have a longer temper. Keeps no record of wrongs. It keeps no record of wrongs. So, if we really love, then when we forgive, we forget. We begin to say, you know what, I'm not going to use this leverage. And for some of us in our marriages, a lot of times whenever we get into an argument, we want to bring up past issues and battles that have already been won and arguments that have already been settled. We go back and we bring, hey, you know, remember back whenever you cheated on me? Or, hey, you remember back whenever you did this? Or, you remember whenever you spent all that money? Or, and we go back and we go back. But here it says it keeps no record of wrongs. So when we truly love, we begin to forgive and move forward and focus on the here and the now and the future that God has for us. Verse 6 says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. In other words, it doesn't delight in the things of this world that are considered evil or wicked or twisted or dirty or whatever. But it rejoices with truth. It doesn't get excited about the garbage of this world, but gets excited about the truth of God's word. That whenever we see the body of Christ growing, when we see lives being changed, when we see the truth of God's word permeating and changing people's lives, we get excited about that. This past Wednesday night, we had a group of men get together and we did a men's cookout. We had about 34 men show up, and I mean, we had a blast. And if you, some of you guys missed that, we'll be doing that again quarterly. Billy will talk more about that later, I guess. But I was standing back in the back, I was looking around at some of the men that God, I can see God working in their life. And dude, it just gets me excited about what God is doing. And the lives that are being changed, the men that just hearing what's coming out of their mouth is completely different than it was a year ago or 2 years ago or 3 years ago. But it's spiritual things and it's life-changing things. It's life-giving. And so to me, it's a great picture of that rejoicing with the truth of life change, not in the garbage of this world. Verse 7, it says it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And so love rejoices with the truth. And here's the thing, it always protects. It looks to protect people rather than attack people. So if you really love people, you're not looking for ways to hurt them or wound them, but you're looking for ways to bless them and protect them. It always trusts. Always trust. Trust is not something that's freely given. A lot of times it's earned. So we earn trust, but it always trusts. It trusts and hopes for the best. That's the next one. It says it always hopes. It hopes for the best. It sees the best. Love, loving people, you look beyond their faults and their failures like we read earlier. But you look to the hope. It always perseveres. And so Paul talks about four things here that I want us to take a look at. Four things that Paul says love is more important than. Number one is spiritual gifts. Now, you just heard me talk about over here in chapter 12 how important spiritual gifts are. That we use our spiritual gifts. It's important. But oftentimes, like I said, sometimes people elevate and they'll want to elevate certain gifts like teaching. Or they'll want to elevate singing or something like that. They'll want to elevate these spiritual gifts that God has given. And they begin to think a little bit haughty, arrogant, and that is not what love is defined as. And so what Paul is saying, he says, listen, you know, you can have all kinds of gifts, but they're not more important than love. And so Paul says that love is more important than spiritual gifts. Do we all need a spiritual gift? Yes. Do we all get one? Yes. When we give our life to Christ, we're given a spiritual gift. Now, it's part of our walk to discover what that spiritual gift is. And to learn how to use that spiritual gift to help build up the body of Christ and to help serve the body of Christ. So it's our part in that as well. And then Paul says that love is more important than knowledge. Love is more important than knowledge. And so what happens sometimes is we begin to study the Word of God and we get spiritually obese, literally studying the Word of God, but we're not living it out. We're not serving anybody. We're not using it to lead us to make a difference and to be an expression of the love of God. We just become spiritually obese. You know, obese. We know a lot of knowledge. We can win Bible trivia games. We can do that. But we're not serving anybody. We're not making a difference in the body of Christ. We're not making any kind of difference here at the church. We're not really going out and living it out. But we have all this knowledge. And Paul says, man, love's more important than knowledge. And then the third one, Paul says that love is more important than faith. Now, some of you may want to give a little pushback on that. Say, hey, wait a minute, Mike. Faith is important. But Paul says that, man, you can have the faith that can move mountains, but let me just tell you this, if you have love, you have nothing. And so what we've got to understand is, you know, that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It is God's mercy, but it's through faith in what Jesus has done that we are saved. That is what sets us apart. That is what saves us. That is what redeems us. But faith is not more important than love. God loved the world that He sent His only Son so that we could put our faith in Him. And so love is great. And greater than all things. And then look at the next one there. It says, Paul says that love is more important than generosity. Love is more important than generosity. So you might say, well, hey, I'm gonna go give this to this person because I want to bless them. That's, man, that's awesome. But you got to love them. And it's like a homeless person. You give them money because, hey, you hope somebody sees you do that. You're doing it for the wrong reasons. But if you do it because you love that person, you wonder about their soul, and you wonder about where their soul is going to spend in eternity, that is greater. When you love and you serve someone, you give because you want to bless them and you care about what's going on in their life. Let me read the first part of it again. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels, there's your spiritual gifts, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, let me explain what Paul is saying there. You know, in the area there would be, in a lot of these cities, there would be pagan temples. And they would have gongs outside, and you would come by and you'd take a little hammer type thing, and you'd hit that gong to wake up the spirits so that you could go in and pray. And he said, listen, he said, you can have these spiritual gifts. He said, but they're about as useless as that goofy gong that wakes up these spirits that aren't really there. He said, that's about as useless as you can be. He said, whenever we have an opportunity to approach the throne of grace and literally talk to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he said, you speaking in tongues and not loving people is about as useless as going and banging on that gong. Verse 2, he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. So you can have all the knowledge in the world. You can be the smartest guy in the room. You can know more about Scripture than anybody here. But if you don't love people, you've missed it. You can have faith where you just say, I believe God's going to do this or God's going to do that. But if you don't love people, you've missed it. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And so what we see is we see a picture here that says that love is the most important thing. And Paul, like I said, he set it up in chapter 12, in verse 32, and he says, I will show you the most excellent way. It's the way of love. So let me ask you, do you love? Have you shown love this past week to family members? Have you shown love to coworkers, to your parents, to your kids, to your neighbor? Or has it all been about you? I read a story this past week about a guy. It was a missionary. He went to a foreign country, and it was a third world country. It was kind of harsh conditions, and there wasn't great medical care there and stuff like this, and it just wasn't great anything there. But he'd gone there. He had all this literature. He had books and Bibles and all this kind of stuff, and little pamphlets and stuff, and he'd been trying to give them out. And anyway, he got sick. He got put in the hospital. And anyway, while he was in the hospital, he had this chronic cough. He had this illness that was making him cough, like, just uncontrollably. And anyway, he'd been trying to give pamphlets to the nurses when they would come in, or to some of the other patients and stuff like that. Nobody wanted any of it. Nobody was interested at all. He said he just couldn't literally give it away. And it was a language barrier. It was, it was a third world country, and it was a language barrier, so he struggled to communicate with them. And I remember a few years ago when we went to Uganda and Rwanda, we went into the schools, and the schools would literally invite us. They would say, hey, listen, we want you to come and share testimonies. And so we would go into the schools, and we would share our testimonies. We would share the gospel. And the headmaster would come up after we'd get done. He'd say, you guys need to hear this. He goes, this is truth. This is truth. This is what you need. It's so different than America, where we had to fight to even have a part in the schools. Over there, they invite you in. They want you to come preach and share the gospel. They want you to share your testimony. They want these kids to experience the life-changing message of the gospel. And so one of the ladies that was with us in that group had to go use the restroom. And she said, have you seen the restroom here? Because the only place that had decent restrooms would be like the airport and maybe a store in town or something like that. And I said, no, this is a school of, you know, hundreds of kids. And she brought me a picture on the back of her camera. She said, that's the bathroom. And all it was a hole in the concrete. That was it. Just a hole in the concrete. And I asked her, was there anywhere to hold on or anything like that? And she was like, no, hole in the concrete. So this guy is, he's in this hospital, and he's experiencing kind of the same thing. It's third world country. And while he's there, he got to where he would wake up, and he would start coughing about 2 o'clock in the morning, chronic cough. And couldn't stop coughing. And he noticed this guy in a bed that was trying to get up out of the bed, and he kept rocking, trying to get up, and he never could get up that night. And anyway, he said he was needing to go to the bathroom, but he was just so weak he couldn't get out of the bed. And he said, horrible smell, filled the whole wing of the hospital he was in. He said it was terrible smelling, and he said a lot of the other patients were hollering at him and making fun of him, belittling him. And he said even the nurse that came over, and they had to come and clean him up. One of them slapped him. He said just infuriated him. And anyway, he said, the guy was over there just crying and tears. And he said the next night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, he said, I wake up, and I'm coughing. I couldn't stop. He said, I'm coughing my lungs up. He said, I look over and I see this guy's trying to get up out of the bed again. He said, so I got up out of my bed and I went over, and I was trying to communicate with him. He said, but the language barrier wouldn't let me communicate with him. And I was trying to ask him, hey, do you need help? And he couldn't communicate. He said, so I just picked him up. He was so frail and sick. He said, I was able to pick him up, and I cradled him in my arms, and I took him to the bathroom. And when we got to the bathroom, he said, he couldn't hold himself up. He said, so I had to hold my arms under his arms. and let him go to the bathroom, take care of his business. And he said, and then I towed him back to his bed and I put him back in his bed. He said, the next morning, all these people from there in the hospital were like, hey, can I have one of those pamphlets? Tell me about this God that you serve. Tell me about this God that saves. Can I have one of those Bibles? And see, what he was like, you know, what had changed? And what he did is he expressed love to someone who had need, that does something that every one of us have to do every day. He said, but what happened? He said, it was my love for him was greater than the issue. He said, and the people want to know about that kind of love. So what I would say to you is, what is it that God wants to do through you that the people around you will see that you truly do love, and they want the love that you have that comes from the Father? He couldn't give them away the day before, but because people saw love in action, they wanted to know about the God that he served. So let me ask you this. Do the people that see you live out your life day in, day out, do they look at you and they say, man, I want to know about the God that you serve? Or do they look at you and go, I don't want to be like you at all, even though you claim to be a Christian? So let me ask you, do you love? Let's pray. Do you love? Do you love people? Do you love God? Jesus made it clear the greatest commandment was to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, our whole body. He said the second was like it was to love people. And so I know many of us claim to be Christians. Many of us claim we love God. But do we live it out? Do we love with our life? Do we love with our resources, with our homes? Do you really love? Maybe you're here today and you've never experienced the greatest love, and that's the love of Christ. You've never asked Jesus to come and live within you. You've never asked him to save you and to change you. Maybe you realize, you know what, man, my need is for that kind of love. And so if you're here today and you realize, you know, that's me right there, Mike. I want to lead you through a prayer. It's a simple prayer. It's a prayer that a child can pray, or an elderly person can pray. Anybody can pray. And it's a prayer of salvation. It's a prayer of surrender. It's a prayer of salvation. So right where you're at, if that is your greatest need, is to know the love of God and the presence of Jesus Christ in our life, the love that God sent into this world. It's as simple as this, just saying, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. And Jesus, I believe that you are the Savior of the world. And so Jesus, right now, with all the faith that I have, I put my faith in you to save me, to change me. And God, I want to quit living the way I've been living. And I want to live for you. I want to quit living the way I've been living, and I want to turn to you. I want to live the way Jesus did. That's repentance. And so if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of all unrighteousness. So if we confess, if we agree with him that we've been sinning, he will forgive us. If we repent, he will redeem us. If we will turn to him, he will save us. And if that's you, if you go, Mike, that's my need, then let me lead you through a prayer. And the prayer goes like this. It says, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. And Jesus, right now, with all the faith that I have, I put my faith in you. And Jesus, will you forgive me of my sins? And his answer is yes. And Jesus, will you change me? And will you teach me how to walk with you? And his answer is yes. And then Jesus, I want to live for you from this point forward. I give you my life. I surrender. Now, nobody's looking around, but if you just prayed that prayer, I just want you to raise your hand just so I can be praying for you. Anybody in here, if you prayed to receive Jesus just then, raise your hand just so I can be praying for you. Anybody? Anybody? I see your hand. Anybody else? All right? Anybody else? too had the courage to raise their hand. Anybody else? If you prayed that prayer, you will be saved. That is His promise. You are His child. You're part of the family. Now the rest of you, if you didn't raise your hand, that tells me either you're not ready to accept Christ or either you've already done it. Let me ask you this. Do you love? Do you love? Do you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Do you live it out each day? Do you love people? Do you love them enough to serve them? Do you love them enough to care for them? Do you love them enough to reach out to them? In just a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand. Prayer team's going to be here at the front. Just give you an opportunity to come to the front and just pray. Maybe to lay some things on the altar. But it's an opportunity to say, God, I want to love the way that You have taught me to love. The way that Scripture says, not the pattern that this world has, but I want to love people. And I want to love You with all my heart. I want to ask you to stand. Just everybody stand across the room. Prayer team will be here at the front to pray with you if you need to pray. You just respond as the Holy Spirit would lead you. But let me just say this. Sometimes God is dealing with us and He's tugging at our heart. And man, we want to go to that altar, but we're afraid that people might think this or might think that. And we end up missing an opportunity. And Satan's just going, he's telling us, hey, listen, man, you don't need to move. You're good. Just keep doing what you're doing. Because here's the thing, if you're not living for God, man, you might as well be living for Satan. And what he said, hey, listen, you just keep doing what you're doing. Just keep doing the status quo. You're no threat to me. Pretty much what Satan's saying. But God said, hey, listen, if you really want to make a difference, it's going to take total surrender. And so you just respond as the Holy Spirit leads you to respond today. God, call us to repentance. God, speak to our hearts. God, I pray that we would not be okay with just going through the motions. God, let us be a people who are known for our love for You and our love for people. God, that we're willing to sacrifice. God, that we're willing to surrender. God, we're willing to do whatever You lead us to do. We don't argue with You. We don't fight You. We submit and we surrender. God, give us a vision of what it could be if this many people loved. God, if this many people lived out 1 Corinthians chapter 13, not only in our marriages, but in our homes, in the workplace. God, no matter where we go, God, that we would be known for our love. Not known for our theology, not known for our Bible and how much we know about it, but known for the love that we have for You. And God, that we see this book as a love letter to us. Not something to beat people with, not something to abuse people with. But God, we see Your word as a love letter. Expressing Your love for us. God, I pray that You give us eyes to see opportunities to serve this community. God, to serve Your people. God, to serve those who are far from You. God, I pray right now. I pray that Your Spirit would just literally sweep this room. God, and tug at our hearts. God, I pray if need be, You break our hearts over the condition of our hearts. Do we love You with all of our heart? Or is our heart divided? Are we caught up in this world? Are we chasing this world? Are we chasing what the world says is love? God, are we truly seeking You? Lord, we need You. God, I pray that You'd use us this week. Use us today to share Your love and to show Your love to those who do not know You. Thank You for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mike. Brother Mike, what a great challenge to show love. Do we love? Do you love? So ushers are getting ready. The opportunity to take up the connection card went over at the front, fill out front. On the back of it is a place where you can check if you accepted Jesus Christ, recommit your life, speak with the pastor, and prayer requests. If you can go ahead and be filling those out, and turn those into the baskets. Come by. We'd love to come beside you and encourage you and be there to help you with your walk with Christ. And also prayer requests. The staff prays over those every week. So do the elders. So if you got a prayer request, just write that on the back part of it as the basket comes along. You know, Mike's talking about love and just showing pretty much people what Jesus looks like. You know, as we go out through our work week, and you know, last week I kind of set a challenge. You know, my brother was killed about 3 weeks ago in a job site, and I told his boss that if they needed help with some things, to let me know, because my brother did a lot of stuff at the company, and he called me, and they had a water main break out there at Hyundai, and he said, "Man, I need your help." So I went out there yesterday, and it's funny because the superintendent was there, and man, I've been hearing all these stories about my brother and how he showed the Christ to everyone. And the superintendent shared a story that he first met Bobby. Bobby asked him, he says, "Man, do you know Jesus?" You know, that was, he remembers that. Just, he said, first thing that Bobby asked me, that was the first thing he said. He said, "My mom has passed away. My aunt, I've had an aunt pass away." He said, I couldn't tell you if they were in heaven or hell. He said, "But I guarantee you Bobby Davis is in heaven." So this stuff like that, and you want people to know, because you're showing the love of Jesus to people. And I've heard stories after stories of my brother doing that on all these construction sites, all these different superintendents sharing that story that, hey, man, Bobby stood up for Jesus. And they knew, hey, he was what he stood for. And so that's a challenge for us as believers to show love, show people with Jesus with skin on. As the ushers come forward, and there's a tithe envelope, too. I'm sorry to share in front of the chair. If you want to fill that out and put your tithe offering in. And as well, as they come forward, I'm going to pray over the offering. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for today. Thank you for your love for us, because you did love us first. Lord, help us as these body of believers go out this week and show the love to others. Help us to see people through your eyes. Help us to see that need and just step out and meet that need. Lord, we just pray for this offering, that you'd use it to share the hope and the gospel to those that don't know you. We love you, and we thank you for what you're going to do through these body of believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.